finished up our study on hell. Let me review something with that real quick that I think is really important as we looked at hell. And, you know, we're doing Bible doctrines. We're studying those. We're going to look at heaven next. But I want to review something that I finished up with last week. And it rests in this. What's needed so that men don't go to hell? What's needed? Salvation, right? So then if salvation is what's needed, then what's needed on our behalf? Do you remember? What's that? Grow in grace and knowledge. Yes, these are good answers, but we have a responsibility, and it's that men have to hear the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So they have to hear the gospel. And how are they going to do that? Let's go to Romans 10. This is something that needs to be, you know, fresh on our hearts. Romans chapter 10. And I've always loved this about Romans 10, really. You could start in verse 9, but we'll just say 13 through 17. Romans 10, 13 through 17 kind of starts with salvation and then works backwards from there. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" So it says, hey, they call. If you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. But how can you call if you haven't heard about him? If you haven't believed, and how can you believe if you haven't heard? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? So it starts with the end in sight, and then it goes backwards from there. And it goes backwards to our responsibility. It goes right to us because they have to hear it from us. And again, I don't understand why exactly God did it this way. You know, our study on Wednesdays, we're looking in the book of Acts, and, you know, God sends an angel to tell Cornelius, hey, go ask for Peter. Well, why didn't the angel just tell him how to get saved, right? The angel could have done it, right? But that's not how God did it. God said, no, you got to go find this guy, Peter. Here's where he's at. Go find him. And then God's working on Peter at the same time to tell Peter, hey, you got a message. You got to go tell these guys. All right. Why did God choose to do it that way? I don't know, but that's what he chose to do. He chose to use us as the vessels to bring other people to salvation. That's how God has chosen to do it. And someone could say that, well, there's, you know, what about the Apostle Paul? You know, God directly told him, well, okay, well, that's one in 100 billion. Okay, the rest of us didn't hear it that way. We heard it, you know, from a person. We heard it from someone else delivering that message to us. And even in that, Paul still heard it from people. I mean, think about Stephen. I mean, when Jesus confronts him on the road to Damascus, he tells him, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He was already convicted. Why? Because God had used people to convict him, to bring him to salvation, that he'd heard it from somebody. And that is our responsibility. We know that if people die without Jesus Christ, they are going to spend an eternity in hell. We know that. That should drive us to care, to share the gospel with those we come in contact with, to pray and ask God, God, give me open doors to witness to people. Give me open doors to invite people to church, to share my testimony with them. We should look for those things. Again, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They have to hear the word of God. So I want to just leave us with that as we finish up studying on hell, is we have a great responsibility to tell others. If we care, if we believe the Bible, if we care about mankind, we have a great responsibility before us to tell others about it. This is the Great Commission. He left it to his churches to go and share the gospel with people, and we need to be a part of that. Now, as we move on studying heaven now, heaven has three meanings in the Bible. First, it refers to the atmosphere surrounding the earth. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis means beginnings. It's the book of beginnings. You know, everything foundational in the Bible is found in Genesis. Everything. Everything. Genesis 1:1. This is important. This is why I believe it's important we have an every word Bible, okay? The Bible says clearly, in the beginning, God created the heaven. Notice that singular, the heaven and the earth. It's not the heavens and the earth, okay? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Okay, now from there, let's go to verse 6. We could read all the rest of it. We're not going to. So remember, in the beginning, God created the heaven, singular, and the earth. And God said, verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together under one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. So under the heaven. So now we have, he created the heaven, and now he divides them with a firmament. Now we have heavens, plural. Okay? So three meanings in the Bible. It refers first to the atmosphere surrounding the earth. We just read about that. It also refers to the area of the sun, the moon, and the stars, what we would call outer space. Okay, look at Genesis 1:14. It says, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven, see the heaven, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. So you have this heaven that we're in right now, we're breathing this heaven, and then you've got where the light and the sun, the stars, the moon, all that stuff are at. That's another heaven. Okay. And then lastly, it refers to the place. This is what most of us think when we use the word heaven. Lastly, it refers to the place where God has his throne. Let's look at a few places. Go to Psalm chapter 80 and verse 14. Now, most of the time when people say heaven, this is going to be what they're referring to. But we need to understand from the Bible doesn't just refer to heaven as we often think about it. It could be the atmosphere that we're in. It could be space. And it could also be the abode of God, where God dwells, where God lives. So Psalm chapter 80 and verse 14, the Bible says, return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine. So look down from heaven. That's where God dwells. Okay, this is where God has his throne. Go to Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 1. This is pretty straightforward. Isaiah 66, 1, God says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. So heaven is my throne. Again, very clear. It's a place where God dwells. And now go to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 5. Go to Matthew 5 and verse 16. Jesus speaking here says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Your Father, which is in heaven. It is this heaven from which Jesus Christ came to the earth. If we would turn to John 3:13, John chapter 3, verse 13. I know we're going to be moving fast through here. If I hear pages turning, I'll try not to start reading. I'll wait for everyone to get there. John chapter 3, verse 13. Jesus speaking to Nicodemus says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So Jesus has been in heaven. This is where he came down from. And he's going to return, or this is where he returned to, I'm sorry, after his resurrection, Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. And he's also going to return from there. We'll get to that in a bit. Acts chapter 1, verse 11, he returned there after his resurrection. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Acts 1, 11. And we'll start in verse 10. It says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So they're looking up into earth, the atmosphere that we see. They're looking up into heaven, the first heaven, and you'll understand why I call it that here in a second. And they're talking about both of them. Both are mentioned in this verse, the heaven that we dwell in, and then he's going up to heaven where the throne is, where he dwells right now, okay? And it's from there, from heaven, is when where Christ will return to earth in the future. It says there, even in verse 11, so shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So he went in and he's coming back from there in like manner. You're going to see it. Also, let's look at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30. He's coming back as he went up. We just read about that in Acts 1:11. The angel said he's going to come back this way. Jesus said he's going to come back this way. We'll read it right here. Matthew 24:30, it says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So he's coming back like that. Go to Romans 8:33. Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Romans 8:33 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So he's at the right hand of God. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians 3, 20 says, for our conversation or our lifestyle, our testimony, our conversation is in heaven. See, that's how we need to live. We need to live like citizens of heaven. That's what God expects of us. Our conversation is in heaven. That's, you know, we are a microcosm of God's kingdom right here. We are seated in heavenly places. God expects us to live like we are ambassadors of his kingdom, which is what the Bible says we are. This is how he wants us to live. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's where we look for him. That's where he's going to be coming from. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. I mean, there's a whole lot of teaching going on around these verses. We're just trying to point out that this is where Christ is at and this is where he's returning from. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, it says, for the Lord himself... Sorry, I still hear pages. I'll wait. All right. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven. Now, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. Hebrews 6, 19 and 20. All right, Hebrews 6, 19, the Bible says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. What's it talking about? The veil in heaven, okay? The temple that's up there, the temple here on earth for the Jews was modeled after that temple, okay? And which entereth into that within the veil, verse 20, whither the forerunner is for us entered, Jesus, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus entered into that place. Where is it at? It's in heaven. Okay, also the Apostle Paul visited this heaven. He called it paradise. Go to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 4. Says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to, get this, the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. So when Paul was brought up there, he called it paradise. So what are some other names for heaven? Well, we see paradise is one of them, but also he says such an one caught up to the third heaven in verse 2. So he calls it the third heaven. Now remember, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, right? And then he divided it with the firmament. Okay, so you have the third heaven is where God dwells. Okay, that's where Paul was caught up to. So just by reason of deduction, if we look at that, then the first heaven would be what? Anybody? Right here, we're breathing it in. If you go outside and look in the sky, that's the first heaven. So after I've already told us what the two heavens are, what's the second heaven then? It's going to be beyond that canopy, right? Beyond that firmament. It's going to be space is what we would call it. Okay, and then the third heaven is going to be where God dwells. So the third heaven. All right. What's that? Right, exactly. Yeah, that's the Russians when they got there. All right, let's look real quick to see the first heaven, Jeremiah 4:25. I know we looked at another spot there in Genesis. It's obvious there, but this one I've always found humorous. I don't know if humorous, it's just interesting. Chapter 4, yes, ma'am. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 25. Just further evidence. It's language we don't use. We don't call, you know, the sky right there heaven. We don't typically refer to it like that, but the Bible does. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 25. And this is just proof that heaven is, you know, our atmosphere that we live in. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 25. Jeremiah 4:25 says, I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and here it is, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. Well, where do the birds fly? In this atmosphere that we're in. So that's the first heaven, okay? All right, also paradise, we saw it called that in 2 Corinthians 12:4. Paul called it that, but let's look also what Jesus said. Go to Luke 23:43. Luke chapter 23 and verse 43. I think you'll recognize it when you get there. Talking to one of the thieves on the cross, Luke 23:43. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He's going to be in paradise with him. Well, where'd the Lord Jesus go? Okay. Well, that could be a whole issue there, but we already saw it was called paradise. I've taught on that before. All right, real quick, we know. All right, where was paradise originally? I taught on this. What's that? Abraham's bosom, which was where? Right, in Hades, in the center of the earth. Remember, Jesus went down to the lower parts of the earth, okay, and he led captivity captive, right? So now Paul's saying that heaven is paradise. So what happened to paradise? It went up. So paradise is no longer in the center of the earth. Here it's speaking of that, but we know that it went to heaven, okay? All right. Try not to be confusing. Revelation 2:7. I want to just be clear on that. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. All right, Revelation 2, 7. Letter to the church of Ephesus. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Another name, paradise. All right. It's also called glory. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. Colossians 3, 4. These are names, other names for heaven. Colossians 3, 4. God often does that. He gives multiple names for the same thing, just ways to describe it for us. Colossians 3, 4. It says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. In glory. All right. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Gospel of Luke chapter 2, verse 14. I don't know if this is necessarily a name or more of a description, but it says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So glory, I'm sorry, the highest. Glory to God in the highest is what it would be called, another name for the highest. Also, John chapter 14, verse 2. John 14, 2. John 14, 2 says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So the Father's house is another name for it. My Father's house. All right. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 now. Hebrews 12, 22. And again, just to remind us, what we've done with this is looking at Bible doctrines called systematic theology, and we're studying things topically. So we looked at hell, we're looking at heaven now, and this is why we're pulling out so much information about it. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, it says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. So you're come unto, what's some names for it? Mount Zion, the city of the living God, and heavenly Jerusalem. Those are all names given for heaven. All right, now, who lives in heaven? Hebrews 12, 22. What does it say? It says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God. So who lives there? God lives there, first off. The living God lives there. He's called the God of heaven 22 times and the Lord of heaven 4 times in the Bible. Also, who else is in heaven? Hebrews 12, 22. An innumerable company of angels, it says. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. So there's so many, you can't number them, is what he's saying. It's innumerable. You can't number them. And then also the spirits of redeemed men, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. He says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. So, just men made perfect. We see in verse 24, Jesus Christ is there. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. So, Jesus is there. He came down from heaven. If you would go to John 6, 38. I know a lot of this seems like, well, I know this. I've known this, you know, my whole life. But I want you to see it in the Bible. That's how you know it. That's how we know this happened, is because it's in the Bible. So I want you to see it in the Bible instead of just taking my word for it. I want you to see it for yourself. So Jesus came down from heaven. He's going to be there. He is there now, but he came down from there when he came. John 6:38 says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, he goes on to say. But he came down from heaven. Why? Because he's God, and that's where God abides. And he was received back up into heaven, Mark chapter 16 and verse 19. Mark 16:19 says, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Okay, so that's where he went back to, because that's where he was from. And he returned there, and he entered into that within the veil. We read about that in Hebrews. Okay, so he's received back into heaven, and he's going to return from heaven. I know a lot of this is going to be redundant, but it's, you know, we compare spiritual with spiritual. We compare scripture with scripture, and that's how you know you have Bible truth. So let's go to Acts 1:11 now. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. The Bible teaches to let everything be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And that's what we're doing when we compare scripture with scripture. We're letting God establish it in the mouth of more than one witness. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. It says, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So he went up there. That's where he was originally from. He came down from there, came to us. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He died on the cross for the sins of mankind, paid our sin debt. He was received back up into heaven, and he is coming back from there. He is going to return from heaven. And then lastly, we'll look at this. Well, in regard to this, we'll keep going. But Jesus is the Lord from heaven. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 47. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 47. First Corinthians 15:47 says, the first man is of the earth, earthy. That's speaking of Adam. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Jesus is called the second Adam. All right. So Jesus lives there, and he is the Lord from heaven. The second man is the Lord from heaven. All right. Now, what does the faithful believer have in heaven? Well, first, Luke 10:20, his name is written there. Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. Luke 10:20, and I want you to think about this. Can you do what Jesus says here? Ask yourself, can you do what Jesus says here? Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. He says you should rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Can you rejoice because of that? You sitting here today, is your name written in heaven? Can you rejoice over that? That ought to bring great joy to you. I'm telling you, when you think about your salvation, you ought to be able to at least crack a smile and think, man, thank God he saved me. Thank God he saved a sinner like me. You ought to be able to rejoice over that. If you look back on your salvation and you can't rejoice in that, man, something's wrong. You better check that. But can you say that? Can you do what Jesus is saying here? Can you rejoice because your name is written in heaven? Can you do that? Think about that. That's a very serious question. But the faithful believer has this, that his name is written in heaven. Also, this is awesome. Let's go to Luke chapter 11 and verse 2. Love this part. Go ahead and turn to Luke 11, 2. I want to look up something else. All right. So what does the faithful believer have in heaven that their name is written there? This is awesome that our Father is there. Luke 11, 2. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father, which art in heaven. See, our Father is there. We get to be with him. That is salvation right there. Salvation is not, I don't have to go to hell. That is a great and a wonderful byproduct of salvation. But salvation is not that I don't have to go to hell. Salvation is that I get God. And that, I think, is what's missing so much today from so much of the preaching of the gospel, that it's been turned more into a get-out-of-jail-free card rather than I get the true and living God. That is what salvation is that we get God. Our Father, which art in heaven, is there. We get to be with him. Think about it. What was the Garden of Eden? What was it? What made it paradise? God was there. They got to be where God is. There was no sin. Why? Because God was there. Because God was there. They got fellowship, closeness, relationship with God. A holy God. Remember, he's holy. Okay? They got God. Now look at this. Go to John 17. Go to John chapter 17. John 17. All right, this is after what's termed the Last Supper. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. Obviously, this is a prayer. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, look at that. See, that's where the Father's at, heaven. Okay, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So God says, hey, You've given me power over all flesh that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. All right. God says, I want to give eternal life to as many as you've given me. All right. That's what God wants to do. Look at this in verse 3. And this is life eternal. So he says, I want to give eternal life. And then he's going to tell us what eternal life is. Because eternal life isn't just that we live forever. Yes, that's part of it. We understand that. But God's saying there's more to eternal life than that. There's actually something encompassed within that eternal life. And he's saying, here it is. This is life eternal. Look at it. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's life eternal, is to know God. And that's where the Father is in heaven. We get God. That is salvation. Salvation is that we get God. That's a wonderful thing right there. So the Father is there. Also, John 14, 2. Let's go to John chapter 14, verse 2. Let me just back up and say something on that, that salvation is to know God. This is why a lot of people don't want salvation, because it's to know God. It's you get God. And God is holy. God tells us, be ye holy, for I am holy. And people don't want that. They say, I don't want that life. That is not for me. I don't want that. And they reject God because of that, because they don't want who he is, what he is, and what that comes with. I'm telling you, if you get saved, you'll clean your life up. God, you can't help but do it. It will happen. It will happen. God changed all sorts of things in me that I didn't ever care to change. And praise God, he's still working on me. But when I first got saved, there was things that I didn't read it in the Bible. I didn't even know. God just started convicting me about it. I said, I'm not doing this anymore. Why? I never cared before I got saved to fix it. But after I got saved, things started changing. That's why so many people won't come to God. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They want to continue in their filthy deeds. That's what men want to do because they love darkness rather than light. They don't want God. And salvation is you get God. You get God. Thank God for that. All right. John 14, we'll just start in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And praise God for that. I just wanted to read that whole passage because I like it. But really, we're talking about what does the believer, the faithful believer, have in heaven? A mansion. A mansion. And if I go, in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. We've got a mansion waiting for us. All right. Also, Colossians 1, 5, our hope is there. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5. Colossians 1, 5 says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel? The hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Our hope is there. All right. Also, Colossians 4, 1, our master is there. Our master is there. When you think of the word master, what do you think? Help me out. What do you think when you think of the word master? What's that? About his business. What else when we think of master? It's not language we really use today. Because we don't like that. That's looked down on, that type of talk. Because if there's a master, then that means there's a what? A servant, a slave, right? Look at this. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. Look at this. Knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. And he's talking about how to behave ourselves, how to treat different people, okay? But look at this. He says, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. That means if he's the master, then he's in charge. He's Lord, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Master shall be saved. So if he's the master, if he's the Lord, then what does that make us? The servants. The servants. We're the servants. We have a master that's there. All right. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. Hebrews 10, 34. So what does the faithful believer have in heaven? Their name is written there. Their Father is there. Their hope is there. Their master is there. They have a better and an enduring substance that's there. Hebrews 10 and verse 34, the Bible says, "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." A better and an enduring substance. That's what we have there. Also, Hebrews 12, 24. Hebrews 12, 24. We looked at this earlier. Hebrews 12, 24, it says, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." So that blood of sprinkling, what is that? It's talking about when he went in within the veil, okay, he went into that mercy seat and he sprinkled his blood. Like, everything that happened in the Old Testament tabernacle was pictures of what Jesus was going to do for us to pay our sin debt, okay? And that mercy seat, it covered, you know, God's law and everything, and the blood was sprinkled on that mercy seat, and Jesus actually went and did that to show that the blood covers us breaking the law. It covers, it takes care of that. And that Day of Atonement, that's our atonement. That puts us at one with God because of what Jesus did. And the high priest would go in once a year into the Holy of Holies, and he'd sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. And that was it, and Jesus went and did that, and that's what it's talking about right here. When we read that, "And Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." So he's the mediator of the new covenant and to the blood of sprinkling. So what else is there? The blood of the new covenant is there. That Jesus, he did that for us. And then also, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. 1 Peter 1:4. It says, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." That inheritance is waiting there for us. All right, so the faithful believer has his name written in heaven. The Father's there. Our mansion is there. Our hope is there. Our master is there. A better and enduring substance. The blood of the new covenant is there, and our inheritance is there. Now, what is heaven like? It is a holy place. Heaven is a holy place. All right, let's turn to Psalm chapter 20 and verse 6. Psalm chapter 20, verse 6. What is heaven like? It's holy. When you look at the attributes of God, there's many things of God. Like, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent, you know, he's long-suffering, he's kind, he's just. Those are attributes of God. His attribute of attributes, okay? Because everyone likes to say God is a God of love. The Bible says God is love. Okay, so absolutely, he is a God of love. No doubt about that. But his attribute of attributes is holiness. Holiness overrides every other attribute that he has. Everything he does spurs off of the fact that he is holy. Okay? I mean, in heaven, they're singing out to him. They're crying out to him, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." That's what they're crying out to him. He is holy. Okay? That means he is special. He's, you know, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's different than everything else and anything else. He created all of it. Nothing is even in comparison to him. Okay? Because he is holy, holy, holy. So that is his attribute of attributes. Whenever you think of God, God has a holy love, okay? God has a holy long-suffering. God has holy mercy. It's all holy, all right? Holiness, that's what God is. That's who he is. Psalm chapter 20, verse 6 now. "Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand." So it's holy. It is set apart. It's dedicated. It's special to God, all right? So it's a holy place. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? So the unrighteous, that's what's not holy. Okay, it's not right. It's unrighteous. Okay, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. None of those. It's a holy place. Let's go to Revelation 21, 8. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. Revelation 21, verse 8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So none of those things are going into heaven. They are going to be thrown into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. It's the second death. Go to verse 27 now, same chapter. We're looking at the New Jerusalem. And it says there in verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Excuse me. Now, chapter 22. Let me see where I want to pick up here. I don't want to have to go through the whole thing. I'll just sum it up real quickly. Go to 22, verse 15. This is speaking within the city of the New Jerusalem, what we call heaven typically, what's described as heaven. It says in Revelation 22, 15, for without, so without the city are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So it is a holy place. There's no sin or evil going to be there. Secondly, it is a place of worship. Go to Revelation 4, 8. Oh, that's why that didn't make sense. I was in 1 John. Give me a sec. I'll get there. All right, Revelation 4, 8, it says, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him, that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. What are they doing? They're worshiping him. It's a place of worship. And there you can see they cry out, holy, holy, holy. So when the Bible speaks of heaven, it invariably speaks of worship. And then it's a place of paradise. And we already looked at many of those references. Luke 23, 43, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. In 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul called it paradise. And then also in Revelation 2, the letter to the church of Ephesus, they called it paradise. All right, so we'll stop there. We'll pick up with this.